Spirit of heaven, there is nothing like your love.
Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message.
Spirit of heaven, there is nothing like your love. I kind of wanted to continue this mini-series that I kind of feel God has orchestrated. About 5 weeks ago when Shannon spoke, she started off with the topic of God's GPS and walking our journey with God. And she closed that by saying it wasn't going to be an easy journey and we were going to be in a battle. And a week later, she ended up in a battle. And she is walking that battle out today, even as we speak. But she has on the armor of God. And then Matt spoke about the battlefield that is our mind. And the fact, the next week he spoke that we had to be firmly rooted in Christ. And then last week, like Brad said, Cynthia encouraged us in a journey of hope and with a purpose, leading us through the armor of God. And literally, I went up to her afterwards and I said, "What the what? You just stole my sermon." And she's like, "I didn't mean to." And it's like, well, I've got to trust that God's got something to say. And because, like, as Brad said, this scripture's been on my heart for a couple of months now. And it was like, okay, I went home, I prayed about it again. I didn't feel like I was supposed to change what I was speaking on. So, God, you need to do what you want to do today through me. Father, let these be fresh words, not words regurgitated that we have heard, Father God, but let them be fresh words that will speak hope into our lives, Father, and give us tools with which to walk. I believe that God wants to emphasize the tools that we have in order to be prepared to fight the battles that we're going to find ourselves in as the time grows near for Christ's return. And by the way, there's a spoiler alert there, we win. Brad mentioned that already with the trials and tribulations and struggles that people are finding themselves in. The good news is, eventually we win, but we do have to fight the battle. I would like to start by sharing a prayer that I pray almost every morning. I can't say every morning because that would be a lie. But sometimes my day gets away from me and I reach bedtime recognizing that things could have gone a whole lot better than they had if I had put on the armor of God. This is something I have done for about the last, I'm going to say, 10 or 12 years now. And I really do notice a difference when I don't do it. This prayer is based on Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 17, and 2 Corinthians 10, 5 verse 1. I've rearranged the pieces of the armor because it makes it easier for me to remember all of the pieces. If I had to do it according to Ephesians, I'd be all over the map. It's like, what am I supposed to put on next? My breastplate, belt, no, shoes. Oh, I forgot the helmet. So if I do it in order, it works for me. So bear with me as I twisted scripture, the order of it. I didn't twist the scripture. So, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that I can put on the full armor of God this morning. I thank you that the helmet of salvation, which protects my mind and my thoughts. I thank you for the breastplate of righteousness, which protects my heart and my emotions. I put on the belt of truth so that I might know your truth and your reality in every situation and circumstance. I thank you that my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that I can walk, knowing that there is nothing, let me repeat that, knowing that there is nothing that can come against me in this day that you and I can't handle together. I pick up the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. I set you as commander-in-chief over every aspect of my life, and I ask that you would help me to be a faithful and obedient foot soldier. Please cause the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, and the works of my hands to be pleasing and acceptable to you and beneficial to those I come in contact with. I thank you that I can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, who is truth. And where truth reigns, deceit has no place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I added the part about putting God as commander-in-chief over because there's really no point in having an army if you don't have somebody leading the battle. So I wanted to acknowledge that he was my commander-in-chief. So the first piece of armor that I want to look at is the helmet of salvation. And I brought out there that it protects our minds and our thoughts. As Matt and Cynthia have mentioned in the last couple of weeks, there's a real battle that takes place for our minds and in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That wouldn't be in Scripture if it wasn't necessary for us to protect our minds. I believe that's where 90% of our battles are won. The helmet also, if you look at the picture there, helps cover the ears. It comes down. And that's so that we don't hear lies from the enemy and different things that would lead us astray. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4 says, "And they will turn their hearts away, or their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." So even in that piece of armor, God is protecting our ears so we don't get distracted. The next piece I want to look at is the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our hearts and our emotions. As we all know, our hearts and our emotions can be kind of flaky. They kind of go with kind of everything that happens. You know, bad things happen, we feel kind of down. Good things happen, we feel kind of good. And our emotions can be all over the map. But we must protect our hearts and our emotions, because if they are not healthy, we will not be able to fight the battle that we have been called to fight. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." And how easy is it to listen to lies of the enemy when things don't seem to be going the way we want them to go? If our hearts aren't protected, it's very easy to buy into those lies. And the breastplate of righteousness covers us with the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Any righteousness that we have comes from being in a relationship with Christ. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves whatsoever. We have to have that found in our relationship. The belt of truth. We need to know that God's word is truth. There's no shadow of turning with his word. Man's opinion is just that. It is an opinion. It doesn't change the foundational truth of God's word. And unless we have that settled in our hearts, we will easily be led astray. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? We need to be settled in our hearts that God's word is the truth that we are going to stand on. And in order for that to happen, we need to know God's word. The next piece of armor is our feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know a lot of people interpret this to mean taking the good news to others, and I believe that's very scriptural. But I once heard Charles Stanley interpret it to mean that we can walk in the peace of God which passes all understanding. And that really resonated with me. We need to be able to walk in peace. And if you look at the traction on those puppies, I mean, they've got spikes on them like that. That means that we are going to have a stable footing. Imagine being able to walk in peace because we understand that God has got this. Whatever we're walking through, whatever we're walking out, whatever our family is going through or they're walking out, God has got it covered. There is nothing that is happening in our lives, nothing that has happened, and nothing that will happen that is going to take God by surprise. He's got it. We can walk in peace knowing that God's got it. Now, I'm not asking us to walk in blind ignorance about the things that are going on around about us or the struggles that we're going through or the fights that we're fighting. And with all the attending emotions that come along with that. But I am asking us to walk in the peace of God and to trust him. Romans 16:20 says the peace of Christ will crush, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's the peace of Christ that's going to do that. It's not the turmoil of my heart. It's not the fervency of my prayers. It's the peace of Christ that is going to crush the enemy. And in Philippians 4, verse 7, we read, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So again, that takes us back to the helmet of salvation, protecting our minds and our thoughts. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting our hearts and our emotions. And then we look at the shield of faith. Note how large that shield is. It covers the expanse of our bodies. And God himself states that he is our shield, and therefore we can have faith and believe that he will undertake for us. Genesis 15, verse 1, the second half of it says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Psalm 144, verses 1 and the last part of verse 2 says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. I don't see too many fiery darts getting past a shield that large. One didn't come through. The last one is the sword of the Spirit, and it's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And as I mentioned before, we need to be in the word. We can't wield the sword of the word against the enemy if we don't even know what it says. And there is a reason why we need the armor of God. Scripture tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, whether we want to be or not. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 starts off that whole segment on the armor of God, saying this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all these things, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. Whether we want to be or not doesn't matter. The reality is, we are. Before we met Christ, our spirit man was dead to the spirit realm. But when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit man became alive to the spirit realm. And I think a lot of times we don't recognize when we're in a spiritual battle because it appears to take place in the physical realm. However, as Christians, we are called to live in a dual realm, physical and spiritual. We can't live in one or the other. If you totally live in the physical realm, you won't be any heavenly good. If we totally live in the spiritual realm, we probably won't be much earthly good either. So there's that dual tension of living in a physical realm and yet also being aware and living in a spiritual realm that we have been called to live in. We are a physical people called to live in a spiritual realm. And I think that's part of the reason why Satan wages wars in the spiritual realm. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when Scripture uses the word hosts, it means a multitude. There's not one or two principalities or powers, or rulers of darkness. There is a host that wants to fight against us in the heavenly places. Scripture says it takes place in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. The enemy of our souls thrives in the spiritual realm, because he knows that we're not as aware of it as we could be. So that's where he likes to wage war. Well, they won't know I'm really fighting in the spiritual. They'll think it's all physical. They'll fight it on a physical plane. They can't win if they fight solely on a physical plane. Most of his attacks manifest physically or emotionally, but I believe that they start in the spiritual realm. Because, first of all, that's what Scripture says, that the battle takes place in the heavenlies. But I just want to look at Job briefly for a minute, for a biblical example. And then I get to use myself after for a here and now example. So God allows Satan to do whatever he wants to Job. When we read that in Job verse 1:13 through Job 2 verse 7, God and Job have this conversation going on, and God is saying what a great man Job is, this man of faith. And Satan says, let me have him for a little bit. I'll show you he's not all that stinking hot. And God says, okay, well, you can cause issues to come upon him, but you cannot take his life. So Satan goes forth, and he thinks, I've got this. He attacks his property. He attacks his children. He attacks his health. All of Satan's attacks manifested themselves physically, but they originated in the spiritual realm. And then if we read on, you'll notice how Job's friends tried to come up with logical reasons that they could see and understand to explain away the trials that Job was facing. Eliphaz tells Job he must have sinned in Job 4. So he's being chastened by God. In Job 5. Well, isn't that encouraging? Thank you very much. Bildad thinks that maybe Job's kid sinned against God, so he needs to repent on their behalf. Job 8. Zophar thinks that Job should repent because Zophar thinks Job's been mocking God in chapter 11. And then Eliphaz comes back, bless his heart, and accuses Job of folly in chapter 15, because of Job's response to his friend's arguments. Every reason that Job's friends came up with lay the blame at Job's feet. But the reality is, Job's hardships started in the spiritual realm. God reveals to Job what's been taking place. And yes, he rebukes him a little bit and challenges Job's thinking. And you can read that through Job in Job chapter 38 through 41. Job repents, and everything is restored to him. I'm not going to go into everything that happened in the book of Job, but I just wanted to use it as an example of some of the things that can go on behind the scenes that we are not necessarily aware of. A prime example happened for me just this weekend. I have a precious little puppy that I love beyond all. Well, not more than Gary. I love him more. But Satan knows better than to touch him, because that would really get me upset. But I don't tend to think of it with Casey. First of all, because she can't talk to me and tell me what's going on. And secondly, because she's just such a cute little fuzzball. But I'm preparing for this and talking about the spiritual battle that we're in and on and on. And Casey has arthritis in her hips and her back. And doesn't she have a massive flare-up on Friday? For no reason at all, she lets out an almighty yip and goes and hides. Usually, if she's just uncomfortable, she hides in the hall closet. She didn't hide in the hall closet. She went downstairs and started denning in the darkest place of the basement underneath my desk where I can't reach her. And I start to allow fear into my heart. I finally get her out from under there, and it's like, okay, I'm going to take her to go see Warren, who's my chiropractor who works on dogs, and she'll be great. So I whip her into town, and she sees Warren. Warren gets an awesome adjustment off of her, come home on Friday afternoon, and she doesn't want to move. She hasn't eaten or had anything to drink since Thursday night. And she goes and hides. Now, usually, if you know anything about dog behavior, when they go and start to burrow in dark places, that's often a symbol that they're getting ready to die. So my mind immediately goes to the worst case scenario of I'm going to have to put my puppy down. And I get all bent out of shape about it. And I can't think about what I'm supposed to be preaching on. And this is just horrible. And it's the worst, one of the worst things that's happened. And. Yesterday morning, we get up and she immediately burrows. She is underneath my desk in the morning. And then she goes up and she hides under the bed. She won't come out. She's still not eating and she is not drinking. I go for coffee and breakfast with some friends yesterday morning. And I'm all emotional about this, and I'm telling them about what's going on with Casey, and I know that they started to pray for me. We get home, Casey comes out from under the bed, wags her little butt a little bit, and kind of, hi, Barb, how you doing? We take her to the vet, because I figured we were going to have to put her down, so we have a vet appointment, take her to the vet. He checks her out, and he goes, well, her hips are a little bit sore. But you took her right after she had whatever this little episode was to the chiro, and you don't usually take her that soon, so it's probably still inflamed. And then he adjusted her, and it got a little bit more inflamed. So let's not worry about it for now. If she's not better by Monday, give me a call, and we'll take a look at her, and we'll run some blood work and stuff. We'll be jiggered if we didn't get home, and her eyes are bright, and her eyes are happy, and her tail's wagging, and she looks like she is ready to go for a walk. And in the meantime, I have been laid flat. It bugs me that I let Satan use her to fight a spiritual battle in the physical realm. Can you hear what I'm saying? It appears that it's a physical battle. I don't think it was. I think it was Satan trying to distract me. Because after I got home and texted my sister, I went, I think this might be an attack. And guess what? You don't get to win. And the only way I could do that was because I had put on the armor in the morning. Now, I'm not trying to say that everything that happens in the negative, in the physical realm, has to have a spiritual root, but it's worth being aware of and considering. And I think that's one of the reasons why God gives us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, if we will ask Him, informs us as to what's going on in the spiritual realm. Whoops. This is what happened. Brad warned me this might happen. I'd get carried away and I'd forget to click. Anyway, Holy Spirit informs us as to what's going on in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, so that we can pray more effectively according to how the Spirit leads. We need to stop seeing our battles in just the physical realm. And we need to learn to recognize that while there may be things that we can do in the physical realm to alleviate some of the symptoms of the battle, the actual warfare takes place in the heavenlies. Prayer is the method by which we engage the enemy, but we must always be battle ready so that we know that when we have to go forth into battle, we are fully clothed in the armor that God has given us. This isn't an armor that was made up by man. This is an armor that was made up by God that will enable us to succeed. The armor is not a passive protection. You don't put it on and say, well, that's it. We are to use the armor of God offensively against the satanic forces that will only try to strengthen as the day of the Lord comes near. So let's recap. We have the helmet of salvation, which protects our minds and our thoughts. The breastplate of righteousness, which protects our hearts and our emotions. The belt of truth, so that we might know God's truth and God's reality in every situation and circumstance, if we'll ask what his truth and reality is in that situation. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that we can walk, knowing that there is nothing that can come against us that we can't handle together with God. We pick up that shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy, and we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God and is sharper than any two-edged sword. We can't walk in the armor of God if we don't know the word of God. We have to be in the word of God for ourselves. It's not enough to come and put that burden on our pastors and on the people that teach us. We need to be in the word for ourselves so that we know what the word of God says in any given situation and circumstance.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family we go. Oh, that you are, who we are.